Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. Usually I give an illustration or something up front just to kind of get us all on the same page, but I'm going to do that with one phrase today. That is, we're talking about marriage. All right, when I do that, when I say that word, right, all sorts of emotions and responses go off in our minds and hearts. Some of you are like, oh, great, why'd I come today? Some of you are thinking, well, why do we have to talk about that again? Some of you may be thinking, as I prayed a minute ago, well, that's just kind of what the Bible says about that's pretty outdated. Some of us are just think of hurt because in the way you've heard churches speak of this before is painful. And things you've seen may be painful and experienced. And so we come to this today, and I come to it with you hopefully very humbly. Humbly saying, this is the next thing we come to in 1 Peter. The reason we want to preach through books of the Bible is because many things in me today would want to say, you know, we could just move on to the next section. And yet, when we preach through his word, we're not able to do that. And it's important that we understand what his word says, because as we've seen in this series, we live here on this earth as sojourners and exiles. Followers of Jesus are sojourners and exiles here. Ultimately, this is not our home. And so as we live here, God has shown us ways that our lives are to reflect Christ and his church, how our lives are to stand out as different to this world around us. Now, we have a hard time with this because as we come to it, we have a hard time because really we're sinful and we're selfish. Because in our selfishness, we say, no, I want it to be the way I've worked it out to sound good in my mind, in my heart. And instead, we need to come and say, Lord, you teach us what you have to say. And so I ask you this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus, as we get ready to read our passage in just a moment, that new and fresh today, you say, Lord, I want to submit to your word. And then if you're not a follower of Jesus, that you would at least listen for the next 30-ish minutes or so and see if there's any value. See if we follow how the world says we are to live, if that would be good for our culture, good for our families. So we look to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read in verses 1 through 7. I remind you that this is God's word. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, our overarching thing I want us to see today, that I believe this passage is teaching us, is that we will stand out when we follow the example of Jesus in marriage. And as we talk about this will have implication for those that are not married as well. But we'll stand out when we follow the example of, in our marriages, we follow the example of Jesus. So the reason we say that is that we see the word likewise here two times in this passage. Verse 1 says, likewise wives. And then verse 7, it says, likewise husbands. So what's the likewise talking about here? It's likewise or in the same way. Well, in the same way as what? Well, in the same way as we've already seen in 1 Peter. That all of these things are pointing to the example of Jesus. So 1 Peter 2:21 said that Jesus was an example. We looked at that last week, that we might follow in his steps. And so this likewise as Jesus did this, we are to follow Jesus's example. Verses 21 through 23. And so you remember what Jesus did. We looked at it last week. It says that Jesus committed no sin. There was no deceit in Jesus. Jesus did not revile in return. He did not threaten when he suffered. Instead, while on earth, he continued entrusting himself to God the Father. So for Jesus, even when everything seemed against him, and even when things were seemingly going wrong, even when what he was receiving from the world was unjust, he voluntarily placed himself under the Father. Now, you may remember from our Living in the Awe of God series, which was just before this, we talked a lot about God. We talked about the triune God, one God, in three distinct persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we said that all of those are equal in power, equal in glory. They're all one God. And they had distinct roles. They had distinct roles that they submitted to. And in that way, Jesus, Philippians 2 tells us, humbled himself, submitted to by becoming obedient to God the Father to the point of death, even death on a cross. So in that way, Jesus, who is co-equal, Jesus, who had the same power as God the Father, submits to do the Father's will. And it wasn't because he was inferior. It was because it was necessary for the purposes of God to be worked out in the way God intended. And so Jesus' submission to the Father is throughout Scripture. And so he's an example of what it means to be subject to. You remember our definition from last week, being subject? It means to voluntarily place oneself under another. That's what the likewise was referring to. That's the context when it comes now to women and men in marriage. Okay, that's the context we're looking at. And so in the distinct roles that women and men have been given, first we see that wives are to follow the example of Jesus. How do they do that? How does that work? Well, first, it is in being subject to your own husbands. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, pause for a minute, because I need to back up and remind you of what Peter has been saying up until this point throughout 1 Peter. All right, these are some of the things that we've seen. He's been saying that before God, men and women have the same hope in Jesus, the same inheritance through Jesus, the same honor as his children because of Jesus, the same rights as citizens of his kingdom in Jesus, and the same importance of their lives, that our lives point others to Jesus. And so in God's economy, so to speak, a woman's not inferior to a man in this spiritual citizenship, not inferior in the family of God. She has direct access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the same as her husband, the same as any other man. That's important that we don't lose that. And in God's design for marriage, in order for the family to work in harmony, the woman then, the wife then, with no loss of dignity, is to follow the example of Jesus, who placed himself under the Father, with whom he's equal. following that example, Peter's saying that the wife is to place herself under her husband. All right, so what about lousy husbands? Okay, I'm going to say two things. First, there are situations biblically laid out where not doing this is permissible in God's word. All right? And this in adultery, and then this abuse, abandonment, walking away from the marriage vows. And we'll talk, that's for another sermon. Okay, so I do want to say that before I keep going. Now, with that, let me say this, though. What about just the lousy husbands who don't take the role seriously and who don't lead well? Or what about the husband who's never submitted to his God-given responsibilities in marriage? Well, I think that this passage is a call for all wives who are followers of Jesus, and I think Peter demonstrates that it has specific impact when the husband is not a follower of Jesus or is not conducting himself like one. The wives that Peter likely has in mind here are, it's those who they and their husbands probably together, keep in mind everybody was coming to faith in Jesus for the first time as the gospel spread, and they probably together heard the word of God, and the wife responded and believed and the husband didn't. And when that happened in this culture, it was really stand out because the wife was expected to maintain the religion of her husband, to follow the religion of her husband. And so now she's become a believer. What's she supposed to do? And Peter is saying, she's not to stop following Jesus. So we got that, right? So what is she supposed to do? Well, he's saying her first responsibility then is to ensure that her husband would see her life and actions to be different. She's to be marked by purity of character. Her conduct and her respectfulness, even to her husband, should stand out, even to the one she believes differently than. Why? Well, the middle of verse 1 shows it. So that those who do not obey the word may be won. So that those who don't follow Jesus at all, or those that profess to follow Jesus but are conducting themselves like they don't follow Jesus, so that they may be won by the conduct and respectfulness of their wives. He then continues and he demonstrates how wives and women in Christian marriage, how it all will stand out by emphasizing that women, in following the example of Jesus, should focus on the most important thing. So now look back at verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair or in putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but, and I'll come back to the but in a minute, your beauty, he's saying here, should not come simply from outward adornment. Now, is that a legalistic ban on dressing and looking nice? Some of you are scared to answer that. No, it's not. It's interesting because if you want to look at it with a legalistic mindset and you look at the words that Peter used here, if you want to do that, what you could really very easily, if you go into it with a legalistic mindset, as you look at these words, you could easily say that Peter is saying, actually, if you wear any clothes at all, you are disobeying by having any outward adornment. Now, we know that sounds ridiculous to think that he's saying you can't wear any clothes at all. Right? But that's if we take it on a legalistic way, that's where it takes us. But what he is saying, he's not restricting outward beauty, but he is saying that outward beauty is not ultimately what matters. The idea here is that the adorning is not merely external. Now back to verse 4, the but. He says, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Peter's saying, when you think about what matters, don't let putting beauty on from the outside be the driving force for you. Let doing what is necessary to see the beauty produced from the inside be the driving force for you. And so a question then to just pause and ask yourself, ladies, and men, by the way, in this regard, do you spend more time worried about your outward appearance, the things you're able to put on, more time shopping and thinking about what you look like to make yourselves beautiful? Obviously, I don't spend a ton of time on that, but is that more concerning to us than the time we spend with Jesus? Than the time we spend adorning ourselves, adorning the hidden person of the heart with the truth of who we are in Jesus? Peter's saying, that's what matters. That's what verse 4 says is precious in God's sight. And then in verses 5 and 6, he gives us an example of this from the Old Testament. You can go read the story of Sarah and Abraham in Genesis later. I'm not going to talk any more at length with verses 5 and 6. But what I do want to do is when I think about this, I want to share something personal with you for just a minute. And that is this. When Carrie Ann and I began dating, I was 16 years old and she was 15 years old. And I think because it was easy for me to buy into what the culture around me was telling me, I did some harm in our relationship because I made her believe in the way I acted, maybe not in the words I said, but in the way I acted, that physical adornment was the main thing that mattered. The Lord was very gracious in that. The Lord protected us in that. But I want to say to you that, I enjoy it when my wife dresses up and things. Again, we've already said that's okay. But I want to say to you, when she's most beautiful? She's most beautiful when she's sitting in her spot on the couch in the mornings with her lamp. She has her Bible open. And I know she's gone through tough things, and I know things are hard, and I know there's physical pain and different things going on. And she's sitting there and she's running to Jesus. And she's praying, Lord, give me strength to follow you. And you know when she's beautiful? When she shares what she's learning with me. Or when she kneels down next to a little child and gently, tenderly speaks the truth of God to them. Or when she sees people that no one else sees and she's a friend to them. That's when she's letting her adorning be the hidden person of the heart. That is when there is imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit in her. Men, as I went through that, I hope the Lord's showing you those things about your wife. And it's our job to celebrate those things. It's also our job as followers of Jesus in this culture to celebrate those things. It is our job, fathers, to praise your daughters for their inner beauty. Celebrate them for that kind of beauty when you see it. And y'all, you can see that kind of beauty at all ages and all different circumstances. Just in this last year, I've had two young elementary girls who I've seen that beauty in. One of them, I had gone, she was just having some struggles, and I went to her house with her family, and we sat and we prayed, and we talked a little bit, but we mainly prayed. And then a few weeks later, she walks into church with this little modeling clay cross that she had made. And she said, I'm looking to Jesus. That is, inner beauty that is coming out in her. And another little girl that had been fostered here with a family here in this church. And before she was integrated back into her biological family, she came to me, and I think some others, but she came to me and she gave me this little keychain. It said, "God loves you," with her name on it. This inner beauty. Are we celebrating that? Husbands, celebrate and rejoice over your wives. Yeah, you can celebrate her physical beauty. Go read Song of Solomon, okay? It's not wrong. But more importantly, celebrate who she is inwardly and what she is. Not simply for what she has, what she puts on, or what she does for you. And then if you're not married, and you want to be, ladies, I encourage you to wait for someone who cares deeply about what they see in you. Not simply for what, again, you put on. Wait for someone who will focus on what matters most with you. Guys, look for ladies who are not simply looking to lure you with what they put on, but those that have inner beauty that comes from submitting to Jesus and his way. You know, that's going to stand out in this culture. That stands out. That points to Jesus. Now, ladies, take a breather for a minute, because I'm going to talk now to husbands more specifically. Husbands are to follow the example of Jesus, the likewise in verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So he says, likewise, husbands, following the example of Jesus. Ephesians 5 gives us a little bit more insight into that. What's the example of Jesus? That says that Christ loved, that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid himself down for the church, laid his life down for the church, for his people. So husbands, following the example of Jesus, the way we live, treat our wives should stand out from the culture around us. In the culture that this was written in, it was common for the husband to be harsh, to rule the home with brute force, and expecting the wife to do everything for the husband. So that's the context it's written in, but that doesn't sound too far from our cultural context, does it? At least for a while. And now we have back and forth between that and just passivity, which is doing nothing either. And there have been lots of ways that this idea has been manipulated in societies throughout the history of the world. I think currently in our culture, it's resulted in pushback. It's resulted in revolt, leading to an abandonment of the true biblical approach that husbands and wives are called to in marriage. But he says here, he continues and he says, live with your wives in an understanding way. And live with your wives in an understanding way. The literal translation for that is live with your wives according to knowledge. Knowledge of what? Well, knowledge of what God said, how God said marriage is supposed to work. So he's saying live with your wives according to this knowledge of how marriage is supposed to work. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and laid himself down for her. Live with your wives with that knowledge. And Peter's telling these Christian men and us, and therefore the ladies around them, that this is what a godly man is supposed to look like in marriage. This is how it's supposed to be lived out. Not in the way you see marriage playing out around you. He's saying, you're followers of Jesus now. You can't go on with the status quo. You can't let culture tell you what this is supposed to look like. Culture is not your God. The God is your God. And he says, so, you're to live with your wife treating her, or you're not to live with your wife treating her as an object or as inferior. You're not to abuse her physically or emotionally. You're not to manipulate and demean her. You're not to treat her as an object for your pleasure. You are to live with her and treat her according to the knowledge of what God says. And guys, if you're in this room and you don't understand this yet, let me just also say is that in God's eyes, the status and worth of a man has nothing to do with how much money you make, how much you have experienced, how many toys you can buy, how much prestige you have in your company. No, according to knowledge means that the status and worth of a man is found through Jesus. And that leads him to know and apply the Word of God to his life. And so he's saying, that's the status of who you are as husbands in Christ. Now treat your wife according to that knowledge. Therefore, show her honor. Show honor to her. The word honor there in verse 7 is from the same root used in 1 Peter 2:6. It's translated there as precious, and then in 2:7 it's translated as honor. So he's saying, treat your wives as the most precious relationship in your life. There is not a relationship that is more honoring because it reflects how Christ loved the church and laid down his life for her. And so, guys, are we treating our wives as precious and with honor? Are we asking them, what makes you feel honored? What makes you feel precious? Don't ask your buddies what makes your wife feel honored and precious. Ask them. One more thing to note, I'm not going to skip it, is that this passage says to treat her with honor as the weaker vessel. Now, in our culture, that is infuriating, and it may even make many of you in here uncomfortable. But it's not meant to be a slam on women by Peter. That's not the intention. Two things to note. The ER on the end of the suffix on the end of this word weaker is extremely important because he's already said in 1:24 that we're all weak. We're all like the flowers of the field. We will fade and fade away. And so we share that weakness. And it is saying in some dimension the wife is the weaker vessel or partner. Now, again, that's not meant to be derogatory. And we know that women are not weaker mentally or intellectually. I think many of us would recognize that often that is not the case. No, it's not the case in my home. So what does it mean? Well, I do think there is an aspect of the physically weaker that it's calling out here. That in general, there's always exceptions. But when it comes to natural strength, men are going to be stronger. But I think it's more than that. And I think Pastor Alistair Begg and other pastors and theologians read this correctly in context, that it's actually as the wife in assuming her God-given role has accepted a position of subjection, voluntarily putting herself under the authority of her husband, and therefore in this position of vulnerability or what would be seen as weakness. And a Christian wife who does this because she wants to be a wife in God's way, because she wants to stand out as Jesus stood out, has put herself in this place, but get this, to honor her God. To honor her God. And so Peter's telling the husband, therefore, you better make sure you don't exploit her or take advantage of her. Instead, you make sure you honor her and you value her as precious. Because even as she has done this, you should never forget. Just continuing in the verse. Even as she's done this, you should never forget that she's not less than you. That she is an heir with you of the grace of life. Remember that unprecedented inheritance we talked about before? She is an heir with you of the grace of life. If both the husband and the wife, if those of you in this room who are not married yet, if we all as the church talk about marriage in this way, if we battle the cultural narrative that says the church is outdated, that this book is just some old thing and not living and active, it will stand out to the world around us. If husbands and wives pursue this and repent when they don't, because I can tell you there is not a marriage in this room that's going to do this perfectly. You can all tell me that too. But if we pursue this and repent when we don't do this well, if we run to Jesus and ask him by the power of his Spirit to keep changing us and grow us, the cool thing is that then the output of that is often a happy marriage, a good situation. But notice that's not the output that that Peter says comes. Peter says, after all this, that the output is then, as you're doing that, as you're living as God's way, as you're doing what he has said is good and right, as you're submitting to him, your prayers won't be hindered. Your prayers before God, doing things his way, will not be hindered. And I think that's because what harder place to submit to him and to what he's called us to. But if even in those places we say, Lord, teach me, Lord, change me, then we're in this place of humility before him. Annie didn't just leave us there to work all this out on our own. Do you remember back in verse 24 of chapter 2 that we looked at the end of last week? It says that Jesus bore our sins on the tree. This message may be convicting for some of you. It may be revealing idols in your heart that you're unwilling to let go of, all those things. If you turn those to him, it says he bore our sins on the tree. By his wounds we are healed. And that with this new life united to him, he will keep strengthening us to die unto our sin and our selfishness and to live unto righteousness. That'll stand out as different. So I want to give you a few minutes as we prepare for the Lord's table. If there are places he's showing you, your heart, that you're holding on to that are contrary to his word. And he's showing that. I want to give you a minute just to confess that before him, to ask him to change your heart. And then in a few minutes, we'll come together to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as followers of you who have acknowledged before you that our hearts are sinful, Lord, who have laid these specific things on our hearts before you, Lord, we come as those knowing that we need your forgiveness. And so it's through your grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been called your sons and daughters, that we can say there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we come to this table, Lord, because we need to be reminded of that forgiveness and your love for us. And Lord, we come to this table because as a means of grace, you promise to use it to strengthen your people, Lord, to walk in the newness of life that you have given us, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And so, Lord, we come today humbly before you asking you to keep ministering your grace to the hearts of your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.